Thanks, Paul. It's good to see you all this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter is to the Apostle Peter what 2 Timothy is to Paul. 2 Peter is the apostle's last words. He knows that he's going to die soon. And just like any last words, people really pay attention to them. People think about what they're going to say. And as Peter thinks about what he's going to say, what are his last words to the churches? Here in chapter 1, he gives us an important reminder. A reminder that all of us need to hear from time to time. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 3 down to verse 15. And this is what Peter reminds us. He says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Let's pray. Oh, living God, we thank you for your grace that you have purchased us by your blood. And Lord, we thank you that you've spoken to us in your word and you tell us how to live. I pray that this morning you would show us where we are wrong and that you'd give us the grace to correct it, Lord. I pray that you would change our hearts through an understanding of your word this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Effort. Effort means the conscious exertion of power, or simply hard work. Effort. Did you know that the average employee is only productive for 4 hours a day? Now, you do the math. If he's at work for 8 hours and he's only productive for 4 hours, he's only working half the time that he should be. And so one clever journalist, he kind of keyed in on this, and he was helpful enough to write us an article that he calls, "Five Ways to Slack Off at Work and Get Away with It." Sounds great, right? I know you're interested in that. Five ways to slack off at work and get away with it. Number one, take some time alone. For example, gather up some of your work, get some of your papers, and head over to the conference room. And sit by yourself in the conference room and just read over your work. And as people walk by the conference room, they'll think that you're hard at work. They'll think that you're studying something very important. But here's the catch. Slip in a newspaper or a magazine with your work. Number two, stay messy. When people see your desk and they see papers just piled up all over it, they see a mess, they think this person is really busy. This person works hard all the time, and they'll feel bad about giving you more work to do. Number three, prepare your props. Now, maybe you're one of those people that has trouble getting to work on time. You're always late. So what you can do is, before you leave work at night, put a cup of coffee and a half-eaten muffin on your desk and leave your computer on. That way, in the morning, when people walk by your cubicle, they think that you have been there since early in the morning. Number four, get some air. Now, what he means by this is we need to be the first one to volunteer for a coffee run or mail run outside the office. Not only do you get some fresh air outside of the office, but people think that you're so helpful. And here's another tip to go along with that. If you volunteer to do coffee run late in the day, less people want coffee, and you have to do even less work. And number five, the fifth way to slack off at work and get away with it. He calls it Alt-Tab magic. Now, I don't know how much you use computers, but Alt-Tab is a key combination on your computer. And it is a quicker, easier, and less suspicious way of switching your computer screen back to the work that you should be doing. Now, some of you may hear these tips, and you're a hard worker, and you think, who actually takes this seriously? Who actually does those things? You'd be surprised. On the website where I found this article, there's a long message board at the bottom where people who had read the article were making their comments. And as I scanned over it quickly, I found comment after comment from people who said things like, that is so true. Or things like, number three, tip number three, I do that all the time, it totally works. So there are a lot of people out there that are looking for ways to be lazy. They're looking for ways to slack off. They're looking for ways to avoid anything that requires any serious amount of effort. But what about true believers? What about real, genuine followers of Christ? Are we looking for ways to slack off? Are we looking and searching for new ways to be lazy in our walk with Christ? No. I don't think we're searching for ways to be lazy. I mean, we want to grow. We want to serve Him. We want to be more like Christ. And we want nothing more than to progress in holiness. And yet, oftentimes, we find ourselves in a place where we are putting out little or no effort in our Christian lives. We find ourselves in this place where we are being lazy in our Christian lives. And we forget that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. That means all our effort and hard work. You see, in every believer, there is a tendency, and we start out strong. We start out on fire, but there's a tendency over time to slip into laziness, into idleness. And we don't mean to. We're not looking for ways to do that. It just happens. That's just part of our sin nature. And I think even sometimes we emphasize God's grace working in us so much that we become idle and we just sit back and expect God to do all the work. Now, don't get me wrong here. Salvation is wholly by grace and not of works. But now that we're redeemed, we have work to do. And I think Paul has the balanced view. He says, I labor also, striving according to his working, which works in me. Paul says, I work hard and God works in me. You need both of them. Look what Peter's reminding us in this passage. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. Some of your versions may say, be diligent to supplement your faith with virtue. Skip down to verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Look down at verse 15. And I will make every effort, I will be diligent, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. We need this reminder. What Peter's telling us in this passage is that growing in Christ's likeness requires serious effort. Growing in Christ requires serious effort. It takes hard work to develop these qualities. Yes, it's God's grace working in us. But we need to apply that. It takes hard work to develop these qualities. Verses 3 and 4, Peter tells us we have everything we need. God's given us everything we need to live a godly life. I mean, it's not like we're coming up short here. When we're in a place when we're floundering in our walk with the Lord, it's not like we can blame God. The problem's always with us because God's given us everything we need. We need to be reminded to put these things into practice, to diligently practice these things. And look at verse 4 and get this. Verse 4, he says, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We have the privilege of sharing in God's divine nature. Now, what does that mean? That means that God's divine nature, through his Holy Spirit, is living inside of every Christian, of every born-again believer. God's divine nature is inside of us, creating in us new desires, new cravings, new motivations, and a longing for holiness. And then Peter, if you move on down this passage, in verses 5 through 7, Peter lays out seven qualities, seven virtues that are produced by God's divine nature. His Holy Spirit is in us and produces these seven qualities. So look at 5 through 7, these seven virtues. He says, supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Seven virtues that are produced by God's divine nature in us. Now, some people, when they look at these seven virtues, they see a kind of progression. And they say that one virtue grows out of the next. So our faith produces virtue. And once you've got that down, then you move on to the next, to steadfastness. And some people take it that way. But I don't see it that way. And here's why. Because we're supposed to have all of these virtues all the time. We're always supposed to be developing these things. And Peter's main intention in chapter 1, what he's saying is this. We need to strive, we need to make every effort, we need to be diligent to cultivate these seven virtues in our lives. So why? Why should we exert so much effort to cultivate these things? Why should we do that? Well, Peter gives us three reasons why. Three reasons. First of all, because they are the key to fruitfulness. The key to fruitfulness. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are the key to fruitfulness. Peter says that if we have these things growing in us, then it will prevent us from being unfruitful, from being ineffective. They will make us into Christians who influence others to come to Christ. I want you to notice in verse 8 the word knowledge. He says that these will keep you from being unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you really come down to it, I mean, knowledge, that's what we all have in common. That's the one thing we all have in common. I'm assuming that probably every person in here knows about Jesus. They know that Jesus is God. They know that he died for our sins, that he rose again. So we all have that in common. In that regard, we're all the same. We have the same knowledge. But it doesn't take very long to see that Christians are different. On the one hand, you have Christians that are fruitful. I mean, it seems like there's always people around them that are coming to Christ. They're always winning souls. It seems like they're just filled with the joy of the Lord. They're fruitful Christians. And on the other hand, it seems like there's a lot of Christians that are stagnant. It seems like they're always miserable, that are fading away, and you just never even see them in church again. So what's the difference? We all have knowledge in common. What makes the difference? Peter says, he tells us that the key to being a fruitful Christian is working hard through God's Spirit to develop these qualities in our lives. And this is all just another way of saying what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." When people see our good works and they see the things produced by the Holy Spirit in us, they will glorify God. It points them to Christ, and they will become Christians. So in essence, it comes down to this. People can't see God. He's invisible. No one has ever seen God. But what they can see is they can see God's nature dwelling in us. They can see these virtues. They can see these qualities being produced in us. They see God in us. These qualities are evidence of God in us. You know, we want to be the kind of Christians that are fruitful. Like Jesus said, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And I don't know about you, but there is something powerful about a Christian who consistently evidences these qualities in their lives. And when you see a person like that, you just know it. And you see that person, you see the way they live, they make you want to do the same thing. Lost people. When an unbeliever sees a Christian like that, they don't know what to do. They can only respond in one of two ways. Either they will hate that person and persecute them, or they will come to Christ. And that's really the history of the church up till now. People see God. They see his divine nature in Christians. And either they hate and persecute, or they come to Christ. Susanna Wesley, she is the mother of Methodism. I don't know, you may have heard of her. Her sons, John and Charles Wesley, founded the Methodist movement. And someone said of her, someone said this of Susanna Wesley, "Although she never preached a sermon or published a book or founded a church, two of her children, John and Charles Wesley, consciously or unconsciously, applied the example and teachings and circumstances of their home life." Now, Susanna Wesley, she was just a humble homemaker. In fact, she had 19 children. And yet, because of her godly example, the way that she lived, her two sons emulated her. They imitated her. And she became responsible. In a sense, she became responsible for untold millions of people who have come to Christ, both in her day and to this day. She diligently practiced these virtues through God's Spirit, and she became a fruitful Christian. Now, think about us. Are we seeing people come to Christ around us? Are people in our lives getting saved? Can we honestly say that God, that people see God in us? Can we say that we are fruitful Christians like that? If not, Peter is reminding us here in this passage that we need to be diligent to grow in Christlikeness. And these qualities will keep us from being unfruitful in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. The second reason that we need to work hard to develop these virtues is that they are the cure for blindness. They are the cure for blindness. I want you to look in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." The cure for blindness. Now, Peter's obviously not talking about physical blindness here. He's talking about something a lot worse. He's talking about spiritual blindness. So, what does it mean to be spiritually blind? Now, we need to remember that Peter's talking about Christians in this passage. He's talking about believers. I mean, obviously lost people, unbelievers out in the world, obviously they're blind. They can't see the truth. It says in Scripture that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so obviously lost people are blind, but what does it mean for a Christian to be spiritually blind? Look down at the end of verse 9. Peter tells us, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. When a Christian is spiritually blind, it means that he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. In other words, he's forgotten about salvation. Now, I want to clarify. I don't think it's possible for a genuine believer to literally forget about salvation, to literally not remember their salvation and all that Christ has done for them. But we all know this. It is possible for a Christian to forget salvation in practice, to act like they were never saved in the first place. And we've seen that a lot. I'm sure you've probably had this happen where you look at someone, and you see someone, and this person claims to be a Christian, they claim to be a born-again believer, and yet you think to yourself, what are they doing? Have they forgotten their salvation? Have they forgotten everything Christ did for them? I worked at Camp Patmos as a counselor for 5 years, and I saw a lot of kids come and go, and now I'm friends with some of them on Facebook. And I've only had this happen several times, just a few times. But occasionally, I will see one of my campers that I had years and years ago, and it's incredible to see the difference. I mean, back then, I think about how they were when they were in my cabin. This guy was on fire. He wanted to grow. He wanted to learn about the Bible. And then I look at the way they are now, and I think, what happened? Has he forgotten his salvation? Has he forgotten what Christ did for him? And I think that's what Peter's talking about in this passage. You know what he calls it? You know what he calls that kind of behavior? He calls it blindness. Blindness. They can't even see the real things in life. A Christian like that can't even see the things that really matter. They're out of touch with reality. Now, I want us to think about our lives, think about ourselves right now. What do we spend the greatest amount of our effort on? What do we pour ourselves into? Peter says that if it's not these things, then we're blind. If we don't spend the greatest amount of our effort, the greatest amount of our passion on growing in Christ, on developing these virtues that come from the Holy Spirit, then we're blind. Let's think about our lives. Are we living in light of what Christ has done for us? Are we living in light of the fact that He's cleansed us from our sins? Or have we forgotten our salvation? Peter's reminding us here, we need to give all diligence. We need to give every effort to put these qualities into practice. The third reason we need to be diligent in this is found in verse 10. And I think this is one of the most important promises in the Bible for a Christian. Look at verse 10. Here's the third reason. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The third reason we need to be diligent in this is that it is the guarantee of success. The guarantee of success. The Christian life is a battleground. Look around us. There are even great men of God who fall disastrously. It happens almost every day. Paul was talking about two men in his day. There was two men named Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he says that those two men made shipwreck of their lives. Over the years at this church, we've even known people at this church who have made shipwreck of their lives. There are real dangers out there. There is an enemy of our soul. There is a roaring lion seeking to devour us, seeking to make us fall. But look at verse 10. Look at that again. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That is a straightforward guarantee. That is a promise. Now, before we go any further, we need to slow down and ask ourselves, what is Peter talking about here? Because he says some things here that are difficult to interpret. He says some things that are maybe hard to understand. Some things that raise questions. What does it mean when he says that we need to make our calling and election sure? What does that mean? Well, the words calling and election is another way of saying salvation. So he says, make your salvation sure. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to make your salvation sure? Well, I can tell you some things it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God is unsure of our salvation. It certainly doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean that we need to earn our salvation as if we need to ensure our place in heaven. It doesn't mean that. We know from other passages, like Paul says, the Lord knows them that are his. And he says, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. So it's not saying those things. When it says make your calling and election sure, it's not talking in respect to God. It's speaking in respect to us. We need to have assurance of our salvation. We need to make our salvation, we need to make our calling and election sure to us. And what Peter is saying is that we need that inner assurance of our security in Christ. We need to have that nailed down in our hearts. How do you do that? Peter says, by practicing these qualities. You see, our own inner assurance of salvation, it comes from how much harmony we have with the things we believe. If we walk in harmony with the things that we believe, it produces assurance of salvation. For example, if we know doctrine, if we know theology so well that we could recite the Westminster Confession by memory, and then we go out and live like a devil, we're not going to have assurance of salvation. We're going to wonder, am I really born again? If I'm really a child of God, why don't I act like God? We're going to feel like a hypocrite. But when our conduct matches up with our confession, that assurance and confidence of salvation takes over. And we have that security. We have that certainty of our salvation. Now, obviously, our security, our eternal security, is by grace through faith. You cannot lose your salvation. But whether or not we know it, whether or not we have that assurance of salvation, has a lot to do with how we live. I've known believers that are so in sin that they wonder things like, am I really saved? And that's what Peter's talking about here. And Peter says that if we do this, if we diligently practice these qualities, if we diligently make our calling and election sure, then we will never fall. We will never fall. He's giving us a guarantee of success in the Christian life. What could be better than that? There is a tendency in all of us to slip into apathy, to slip into idleness and laziness in our Christian lives. And Peter is reminding us, be diligent, work hard at cultivating these virtues in your lives, because they are the key to fruitfulness, they are the cure for blindness, and they are the guarantee of success. Charles Spurgeon, probably one of my favorite preachers, he probably worked harder and accomplished more than almost any other preacher that has ever lived. At age 22, he was preaching to crowds of over 10,000 without microphones, without any amplification. He preached to about 10 million people in his lifetime, in person. They didn't have radio. And he preached up to 10 sermons a week. To me, that is unbelievable. I mean, it's hard enough to prepare 2 sermons in a week, but 10 in a week. His sermons were printed every week. After he preached them, they would print them right away. That's 3,600 sermons. That's amazing. He wrote 49 volumes of commentaries, sayings, anecdotes, illustrations, and devotions, making him the most published author in history. He has more in print than anyone else that's ever lived. He was the president of about 50 different organizations. He presided over the annual banquet of a different organization about once every week in the year. Imagine that, presiding over an annual banquet once a week for a different organization. He even founded a Bible college and taught there. Now, on top of all that, he taught family devotions every day, and it's said that he never missed a single day. That is unbelievable how much he did. And I think, you know, he did so much. Charles Spurgeon was a man who did much to advance the kingdom of God. And I think he was able to do that because he understood what Peter's talking about here. We need to work hard to develop these qualities in our lives. We need to pour our effort into growing in Christ. May God help us not to be idle, but to be diligent to grow in Christ. Let's pray. Amen.